All right, so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the subject of the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit, right? Took a couple weeks off with Easter and all that good stuff. So I wanted to do kind of just a little synopsis to get our minds back in it. It took me a minute looking back on what we were teaching to remember and to put it all together, so I thought probably would be good for all of us. I actually want to rewind all the way back to our Pittsburgh family weekend, because the teaching moving into walking by the Spirit, the intention was having that come off of our weekend that we learned about walking in love. And I'm just going to read this verse, okay? You can listen. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Okay, so hopefully after the last couple weeks and some of the things we've looked at, we have a fresh remembrance and perspective of what it was he did in laying his life down for us, right? And then that's how we are called to love one another. That's incredible, right? The Son of God was able to do that, filled with Holy Spirit in fellowship with his God. And we're called to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then you consider Jesus' commandment in the Gospels, where he says, not only are we to love one another, but we're to love our enemies, right? And you've just, in a sense, raise the bar even higher. Not just loving those who love you back, you're loving those who are opposed to you, right? And just that amazing high calling, it's those that would love one another that would be that love amongst us that would demonstrate to the world that we're his disciples, we're his followers, because we're following in that same pattern of love, right? So how, I know my flesh, so I know probably a little bit about your flesh, and the flesh is like diametrically opposed to being able to do this consistently, right? The flesh can love somebody, but it's always with a, what do I get back? There's always a tit for tat kind of situation going on there, right? So, thus the reason why we need new life. We need the Spirit of God to live inside of us, right? So Pete opened our series on walking by the Spirit, looking at God's nature in creation, right? If you remember, he brings light to darkness. He brings order out of chaos, life out of death, fullness where there was emptiness. This is the nature of God, right? We looked at Adam's sin briefly, how it plunged all men into death, and that great need for salvation, for a Savior. We looked then, the next week, at how Holy Spirit is life from God. It's that life Jesus talked about. He said, if you drink of this water, it will be in you, overflowing to everlasting life, right? We talked about how we should be like saturated sponges, you know, full of water. We're just leaking out the presence of God and his nature, you know, light and love and all these things. A few weeks back then, Pete looked at Holy Spirit being the helper or the comforter of God's people, right? It's a Spirit of truth that brings light to darkness, convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It brings aid and it opens the hearts and eyes of people, right? And you made a statement, I really blessed me, that it's not, the Spirit of God wasn't given to us just to make us a better version of ourselves, right? Really, it's transformational. It's a new life. And in living by that new life, we reflect our God and our Savior, right? doesn't just make us a new, a better person. Okay, so that's a little synopsis of some of the things that we've looked at thus far. Today, I want to look at how God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you'd go to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start by reading from the scriptures. I love going back to Philippians since we spent some time in that book. It's been a rich place to go back to and read from. All right, Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and we'll read to verse 16, but it says here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." All right. We're going to jump off of here. And I'm excited today. I hope this is helpful. So I know I can speak for myself. I think it's pretty common amongst people. Sometimes we feel like we have to understand something fully before we can walk in it, right? Where I got to understand all the little details, and I want to put it all together so that I can then walk. And the truth is that, I mean, the things of God are so complex. I don't know how my car works entirely, but I do know how to get into the seat, put it into gear, and move forward, right? And so you don't have to know all the details of how something can work or will work, or if I do this, what will happen here? If I do that, what will happen here? Right? What we do need to know is how to get into the seat, put it into gear, and drive. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. So the heart of this today is to hopefully to see very clearly how God works in you as an individual, but actually the greater is us as a whole body. Because there's a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that is amongst us. So that when God is at work in each one of us individually in this body, the whole thing sings together and glorifies him. So that we're all on the same page, right? And that's what I want us to see. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to look at a few of these scriptures. I want to go through this section in Philippians here. We're going to go into John a little bit. But then I want to go into Acts and see some of these records where the Spirit of God is at work in his people. And just the example that it is. It's really quite exciting. Okay. So, verse 12 in Philippians 2. This is really cool. First off, it says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And think back on what just came before this. What did God just teach? He just showed how Jesus Christ has been exalted to his right hand, right? Mm-hmm. And he's Lord, and every knee is going to bow. Because of all what he accomplished for you and for me, right? And so it just said that in verse 11, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Then it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And it just, right off the bat, just strikes it. This is leading up now to God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? And it starts here with simple obedience to the one who is called Lord. And I love this too, because Paul says, look, you've always obeyed, but not just in my presence, much more in my absence. In other words, this is, it's, we don't our obedience and our walk and obedience to Scripture is not just so other men can see it. It's not so that Paul would see them and be appreciative of that, but much more in his absence, even when he's gone. Do you see that? You see that because who's Lord, right? And we're going to see this pattern develop here through the Scriptures, as we see in Acts, where there are people who certainly live their life and walk or try to walk, but they're more concerned about men than they are truly the will of God. And it's not the way to do it. So we start right off here. Obedience to that Lord. Not just when Paul's there, but when he's gone. Especially when he's gone. And then it says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this can be kind of goofy, because you think about it like working out something. It's like, oh, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to work out a math problem, right? So you have to try to figure it out. And that's sometimes, I think, the picture we get when we read this word, work out. But to work out, the word there is really just to perform or to do. Or to do that from which something results. Okay? So what is it that I'm doing? What is it that I'm performing? What is it that we are working out? Salvation. We are saved. We've been saved. We've been given deliverance. Now do your deliverance. Does that make sense? Do what it is that God has given you. Walk worthy of the calling that you've been called with. You see it? Mm-hmm. That's important that we see that, right? So we're working out our own salvation. And what does it say then next? With fear and trembling. And this is a key factor here. You know, it's been taught that fear and trembling is that reverence and obedience. And I don't think that's wrong. But there's this heart and recognition of fear and trembling before who?
God.
Before God, right? And before the one who he's made as Lord in our life, right? And we've talked about this before, but there's a little fear and trembling to go before your boss at work, right? You want to be your best. You want to make sure that you've done well. You want to, there's a little fear and trembling there, is there not? And that's just another man or a woman. Right, but here we are in the presence, and the things that we do are in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who God has exalted to his right hand. Right? Hey, he's our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. But do you understand how we're approaching this then? Right? So it's with obedience, with the heart of obedience and reverence and obedience and fear and trembling, working out, doing that which we've been saved to do. And then look at this amazing verse here, which I just love so much, in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. And that you is plural. It's you, the Philippian church. It's you, the Pittsburgh church. It's God who works in you, the whole body of Christ. God who works in you. Look at this. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that word work is the same work, is the same word as the word works in you. Okay? God works in you. That word works is to be, it's to be operative or put forth power or to effect. Okay? So God is at work in you powerfully to desire and then to powerfully do. And then look at this at the end of that verse, verse 13. For whose good pleasure is it?
His
good pleasure, right? So I think this is, again, these are some key things to see, because sometimes when we think in terms of walking by the Spirit, you know, and we think that it's exciting, right? You read in Acts and you see the shadow of Peter falling on the ill and them being healed. You see Paul sending out a napkin that he's blessed or something like that, and people are healed. You know, you see some of these miraculous, amazing things, and we think to ourselves, I want to demonstrate that kind of power in my life, right? But what we're going to see, too, as we go in Acts, there's some people that are in this thing for them. Think about Simon the sorcerer, right? He's trying to get for his glory and his sake. But is that the way of the things of God? Is that the way of the Spirit of God? It most certainly is not, right? And so we see this beautiful picture being drawn here. Obedience, working out, doing what it is that you've been called to in reverence, in fear of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's God who works in you both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. The point is his will, not my will. Isn't that cool? It's very simple, very simple. And so what I want to do as we go forward, let's go to John. I want to go to John chapter 14. This is just getting in the driver's seat, right? This is where it starts. And I'll tell you, this pattern's laid through all the Word of God. You know, you see this pattern where God is moved in giving his word. He's moved in giving his word. And then his people, us, the response is that we move in obedience toward his word, right? In recognizing that he's God and we're not. And putting ourselves under the things that he says. And then what does he do? He steps in and does what God does. It's always that way. It's always that way. And so it's simple. It's really quite simple. John chapter 14. We're going to start here in verse 15. And I love this. Another example. Look at this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I think many of you know that word another is another of the same type. And it's Jesus Christ was there with them at this point, right? But he's going to be leaving soon, and he's told them that. But he says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I think I love these two verses in combination because it's very simple. This is what we are here to do. We respond to his love for us, and we love him, and then we do what he says to do. That's our role. And what he will do is ask the Father and send the Comforter. Because it would be impossible to do what he's asked us to do without the helper. Does that make sense? So it's very, very simple. We do what he says. He sends the helper. And then it goes on. It says, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what a verse that is. Just a beautiful verse to have in our heart. I will not leave you as orphans. He's telling them, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be leaving. You're not going to see me anymore in the sense that I'm not going to be here physically, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as helpless children without a guide, without a director, without a help. I will come to you. And you know how he comes to us? By the Spirit of God. That's why it's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God in Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? It's called all these different things. It's in you as individuals. It's in us as a whole body of Christ. God has chosen to put his dwelling place here. And he sent Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a help, a much needed help. You know, we know that later on, Jesus says it's better for me to leave so that I can send the Comforter. You know, so those men were used to walking with him, being taught by him, him demonstrating the Spirit of God, him preaching the Word of God, and they were there with him, and they experienced this, right? But it would be better for them that he would go so he could send the Comforter so they could be filled with that Comforter and do the works that God has put them here to do. Isn't that incredible? Mm-hmm. It's really incredible. Something else I want you to see, and we're going to go to John 16 here, over just a couple chapters there. Something that struck me just before we started here, and it's a key thing to remember, but it was the prophecy that Pete gave, and just how he knows our frame, and yet he chose us. He knows our frame, and yet he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, right? Do you know, when you really get a picture of God's holiness, you consider like the tabernacle, the tent of witness. It's where God's presence was. And if you went in there at the wrong time of year, or hadn't done the right cleansing, or you weren't the right person, or any number of things, you go into the presence of God and you would die. You would die, because the sinful man cannot be in the presence of a holy God and not die. They would tie ropes on the legs of the priest in case the priest died, so they could pull them out without having to go in after them. Because that's unholy man in the presence of a holy God. Okay, now, I think I don't fully appreciate this. God's Holy Spirit dwells in me. God's Holy Spirit dwells in you, in us. Could he dwell in us if he hadn't first cleansed us? He couldn't. He couldn't, and he wouldn't. It would kill you if you had not been first cleansed. So the very fact that you're sitting here breathing right now, filled with Holy Spirit, declares that God has made you righteous and cleansed you by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, right? Yeah. And we're going to see the importance of this as we go forward, because you're going to see the demonstration of the Spirit working in the church and in people in Acts. And I'll tell you, those are not a bunch of people consumed with their own sin. They are not. They are not consumed with condemnation and doubt before a holy God. Not because of their own righteousness, but because they know they've been cleansed. And so they stand up boldly, and the things that they do, they're doing because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And so here's the thing, because sometimes our flesh will go this route. We'll say, well, I just need to get holy enough in my action for the Spirit of God to work, right? I need to somehow earn this thing, work harder, work out my own salvation, right? And that's not the answer. The answer is recognizing what he's done, that you're cleansed before him. And we do. There is a response of obedience and reverence and fear before a holy God. But it's not in earning something. It's because of what he has given us. Do you understand? It's because of who he is. He is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you understand the difference? And you just you see it when you see that. You see that this is true. There is no other word, right? Who else has the words of eternal life? Nobody else. He does. All right, so look at this. It's exciting. In John 16, we're going to start in verse 12. And I'll tell you, this whole section is so much fun to read. It's still coming off of the similar same context from chapter 14. So I encourage you to read it. But in verse 12, it says here, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And I love this. This Spirit, this Comforter, that would be, remember he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's now giving more information here. He's saying, look, I can't even tell you everything I want to. but there's coming a day when the Spirit of God is poured out, then I'll be able to. And the what the Spirit will show you is what it hears, not what it wants. Does that make sense? It's not its own thing. What it hears is what it's going to say. It's going to take of his, of Jesus Christ, and declare it to his people, right? And you know what I love about this is you see the parallel between how our Lord Jesus Christ walked, right? How many times did he say, the words I speak are not my own, but they're the Father's, right? So God is that originator of information and gave it to Jesus Christ, who then gave it to his people. Now we're going to have the Spirit of God that's going to come, and it's going to receive of all the things that Jesus Christ has, and it's going to give it to his church. Okay? And what does it say here? It says, it will glorify me. It will glorify me. Isn't that cool? He will glorify me. And again, here's another thing. We're going to see it in while we're in Acts. These things. And again, the idea is getting in the driver's seat, putting this thing into drive, and starting to move forward, right? And it's simple, humble obedience to the Word of God. This is where it starts, right? It's recognition of who is it that is worthy of glory. Is it Jim Janovac worthy of glory? Nope. You know, I'm, praise God, and by his grace, I'm glorified with him, which is incredible and just like unbelievable. But he's worthy of glory. You understand? And you're going to see as we go into Acts a bunch of people simply obedient to the Word of God, ready to work out their own salvation, concerned for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and not their own. And in that place, they walk out and the Spirit of God moves and works and brings to pass things that not any one of them were capable of on their own. Just absolutely not capable of. See? And that's exciting. Okay. So, where am I at here? Okay, let's go into Acts. I want to start in Acts chapter 1. I have far too many references here to go to them all, but I think this is a great place to start. Acts chapter 1. And in verse 4. So Jesus Christ is with him, with them, with the disciples and the apostles after his resurrection. In verse 4 it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Had they not? We just read about it, right? For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I just wanted to point out, verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Right? Very simple. The Lord said, don't depart from Jerusalem. Would there have been perhaps some reasons why they might have wanted to depart from Jerusalem? Say perhaps the crucifixion and murdering of their Lord of recent, and the knowledge that they were certainly with him, right? Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ for fear of losing his own life. Not that far before, right? We see in John 19, I believe it is, that they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, right? And now Jesus is with them, and him being with them in his resurrected body, there was some boldness, I suppose, that might have come with that, right? Being with him. But now he's about to leave. Okay? But he commands them, stay in Jerusalem. Very simple command, yeah? And I just love, because, you know, we know that they obeyed that. They listened. They stayed in Jerusalem. That's what their part was to play. Obey what he said. And they did. Verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Pretty awesome, right? That's his promise. I love how he's always redirecting these guys back to God's will here. I'm going to send that power, that Spirit, just like I told you. You stay in Jerusalem, I'm sending it. Okay? And you know what? They stayed in Jerusalem, and I think, what is it, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended from heaven, filled each one of them. They spoke in tongues and spoke boldly. Right? So they obeyed his word, and God did exactly, and Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. And boom, they were filled with the Spirit of God. And the beginning of the church, we find right in Acts 2. Now, you know that record fairly well, but I want to go to Acts chapter 4. Okay, again, not long before, it was actually John 20. See, I have it here in my notes. We find Peter and the apostles behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And you know, it's very human and very understandable, right? If I'm afraid for my life, then oftentimes you're concerned about preserving your life. So you might be behind closed doors if you're afraid the people outside of there are going to take you and crucify you like they just did your Lord, right? So in actions of fear, we see Peter deny his Lord. In actions of fear, we see Peter and the guys who had previously been bold, we see them behind closed doors, right? But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, these people are very different people. Very different people. And believe me, these men wanted to be obedient before. They did. They had a desire. They walked with the Lord. They gave up their livelihood to be with him. There was a desire there for obedience, but look at what the Spirit of God can do in a person's life. Look at this in Acts chapter 4. Verse 1 will start, and this is right after Peter and John heal the man at the temple gate. It says here, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Pretty awesome. So here we have Peter and John and, speaking boldly about Jesus Christ right in the middle, right in the thick of it all, right? And then those very people, we're going to see here in a minute. Let's read it in verse 5. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family." Now, you should recognize some of those names, because those were the guys that were there when Jesus Christ was taken and bound and beaten and asked to be crucified. These are the very same leaders that riled up the crowds to yell, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And here they are. These are the guys that are confronting Peter and John, right? Look at this. I love this. "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired." That was their first problem. They shouldn't have asked if they didn't want an answer. Right? "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, look at this, filled with Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who, by the way, you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How awesome is that, mm-hmm. right? So literally the guys, they were behind doors for fear of. They're in custody by those very same men who crucified their Lord. And look at the difference. Do these look like a couple men concerned about self-care, concerned about self-preservation, self-focused, worried about what people think? Not at all, right? And there's the difference, right? The desire was there. Remember, Jesus says in the garden, the spirit, the flesh is willing. Or what does it say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And guess it is. Yes, it is. But do you see how that simple desire and step of obedience, working with the Spirit of God and dwelling his people, results in great boldness, right? Great boldness. Right in the face of potential death, these men are declaring the truth to the men who killed their Lord. Really awesome. It's that Spirit of God. And look, here's the thing. I'm a man. You're people. Do we deal with fear sometimes? So sometimes I know something's right and I'm still afraid to do it? Absolutely, right? Well, when who do we go to? Do you think the Lord, how about the Lord? Was he afraid in the garden to go through what he knew was right? Most certainly was. Who did he go to? Who helped him? God did, right? That's why we go boldly before the throne of grace to get the help that we need in time of need. You know, I don't know what Peter and John were doing that overnight stay in jail before they met with those guys, but I bet you they were praying. I bet you they were encouraging one another with the word, right? You see it? Man, just so cool. God is so good at what he does when he sent that helper. Okay, let's see another one. See here. Okay, let's see here. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. We're already there. Let's go down to verse 31. Okay, so Peter and John get out. They get beaten for it. They get out of prison. They're rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. But in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, they all come together and report what the high priest and others had said, and with the whole congregation here. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Isn't that cool? That the church came together in the midst of the persecution, that they came together. The response wasn't a response of fear and to turn inward and to say, oh, let's hide. We better be careful what we do so this doesn't happen to anybody else. The response was to come together in prayer and for boldness. You know, this has the potential to cause fear and to stifle. Let's pray and ask God for boldness all the more to go after it, right? You see that? That beautiful prayer and the heart then and how the Spirit of God was at work in bringing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst those people. So that people was a people focused and concerned for the will of God, you see, and for the glorification of their Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. Now look at the results of this. Not only did they speak the word of God with boldness, but verse 32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. To each as any had need. Do you see, Now, look, is this something that happens amongst groups of people, typically? Is this what the flesh likes to do? Right? Not at all, right? You see God's hands all over this thing, right? Here's the thing. Was this church full of people that were people like you and me?
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Every one of us, right? Did they struggle sometimes maybe with the fear of, you know what, if I sell this property to give to the folks that are needy, I may not have what I need down the road and start... Do you understand what I'm saying? They're people too, right? But there's this ability of God's Spirit, how God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. As we go to obey Him, as we go to follow His example, do you understand? Where He works in us to will, to desire it, and then to do it, right? So that you get this beautiful picture of this church that's in unity, caring for the needs of one another, and outreaching to those around them. Just a great example of how the Spirit of God was at work and working. Now, it's in contrast. Look at this. I want you to read this next verse. In this next section, in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And you keep reading the record, and his wife comes in later, and they ask, is this what you sold the land for? And she says, yes, in a lie. And she too falls down and dies. And you read something like this, and you're like, whoa, that's crazy. Like, what is going on? But consider the contrast here of what's going on. You have these folks that, in the integrity of their heart and God working in them, they're like, yes, I want to give. I want to provide. And then you have this one couple that comes in, and what's their focus? Is it the concern of other people? Is it the concern of caring for others? It certainly isn't. It's what they look like before other people. Do you see that? You see that contrast there? And just how in contrast it is to what the Spirit of God was working at the time? I trust you see that. And again, the encouragement here is, like, this is real, right? This is real life. God is really real. Jesus is really Lord. So what we do, we don't do, and you guys know this, but what we do, we don't do to impress one another, right? We don't obey just in Paul's presence. We're obedient to the word regardless, to the Lord regardless. And God is going to be at work. He's going to be at work in His people. All right, let's go to another one. These are a couple fun ones here. All right, go to Acts chapter 8. Just a couple more that I think are worth looking at. Okay, so if you remember correctly, the church had grown. They picked out some folks to help with the administration of caring for the widows, and Stephen was one of those, or Stephen was one of those, and then Philip was one of those, and there was a few others, right? So then Stephen is just working in the people and doing all these mighty miracles and things. He winds up getting stoned for his witness of Jesus Christ, right? And it says here in verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay? And now it says this, look at this, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And I just love this. Because, again, the tribulation comes, right? The pressure comes on. And what's the response of the church?
Preach.
Just preach. dig in even more. Stephen, who had just been stoned, right? And now we have here in verse 5, look at what it says. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Philip was one of the, he worked with Stephen, right? Gosh, in a human sense, there would be so much reason just to withdraw, right? To say, gosh, I don't know if this is worth it, right? And to cease to be obedient out of fear, out of self-focus, out of self-concern and self-preservation. But what's Philip's response? He gets up, he moves out of Jerusalem, but he's preaching the word. And look at this, what happens. I just love this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And, you know, so as to not lose focus, what I want us to see here is just the simple pattern of the people of God responding to the word and will of God. And in responding to the word and will of God and going to do the word and will of God, the Spirit of God aids for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ. You see that pattern over and over and over again, where the people of God don't fear other men, they fear God. In fearing God, they seek to obey. In obedience and simple walking out on the word, God is right there with the Spirit of God to help and to bring it to pass. It's that simple. It's that simple. And that's always the pattern you see. So Philip is at work here, and this is so cool because God is working in this one man in this instant, right? But it's in concert with what he's doing over the whole church. And later on in this record, you see where Peter and John come down to help minister the Spirit to that church because people hadn't been speaking in tongues. So the Spirit of God is at work. You see the beautiful unison in that? And Philip isn't like, hey, this is my church. Like, what are you guys doing? You know, get out of my way. No, this was welcomed, and this was taking care of some needs that he had. And the whole Spirit of God was at work in this beautiful church. Okay. Let's go to further down in chapter 8. I love this. So Peter and John had come and did their thing. In verse 26, it says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And again, I love this. What is Philip's life about? He is speaking the word. He is doing the will of his Lord, right? And in the midst of doing the will of his Lord, look who shows up. We got an angel showing up, right? Isn't that miraculous? Gosh, if an angel showed up to me and told me to do something and then you go and do it, how cool is that, right? Is that not really cool? I want to see that in my life more and more and more. More and more and more. But does it happen because Philip was sitting at home just doing his thing, whatever he wanted to do? Or was he concerned with the will of God? Concerned with the will of God. In being concerned with the will of God, he puts himself in a position here to have that angel come. Did he earn having an angel come to his door? Yeah, that's silly, right? Of course not. He was just in it. He's in it. He's one of God's kids. The angel came, says to Philip, Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Okay? Angel didn't tell him a whole lot more. Just gave him a little direction. Get up, go. Hey, maybe it's not an angel. Sometimes it's just the Spirit of God that works in your heart. I really need to go here. I really need to call Samuel. I don't know why. I need to call Samuel today. So you call Samuel. You know, I really need to, whatever it is, right? Spirit of God can work. Desert place. Okay, look at his response. Again, it's so simple, verse 27. And he rose and went. And look at this. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. And I love this record because it's just so simple. It's like God said, go there. It's a desert place. You could have all sorts of excuses for not going to a desert place. But okay, I'm going to go. So then you go. There's a chariot. Oh, look, there's a chariot. Spirit of God works in you, says, go join yourself to the chariot. So then you go join yourself to the chariot. And then you're listening. And what is he reading? He was reading the prophet Isaiah, it says in verse 28. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over there and join his chariot. So Philip went, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Right? And the rest is history. So I forget who, I don't know if, you know how sometimes memories kind of get goofed up. I don't remember if this is my memory or somebody else's memory that I'm taking on. But I swear I met a guy who was Ethiopian who was a Christian. And he was telling me about, from their perspective in their church back at home in Ethiopia, that this was their beginning. Which I guess isn't wrong, right? Because he's Ethiopian and he's a Christian, you know. But he was just, this record had that special meaning to him because he was Ethiopian, and this is when the gospel entered the door in Ethiopia. How cool is that, right? One man just being obedient to what the Spirit of God is saying, right? And in obedience, boom, a whole nation has the opportunity to hear. Many other verses, those are the last ones I think we're going to go to right now, but consider Acts 10. I love Acts 10, right? The centurion was a man of prayer. He was not a Jewish man, but he reverenced God, and he was a man of prayer, it says. And then you have another man of prayer, Peter, on the top of a roof praying. Again, do you see that the commonality here? These were men concerned with the will of God. And what does God do? Puts those two men together, opens the door so the Spirit of God descends on the Gentiles. And now we have, the Gentiles are now receiving that same Spirit. Do you see the beauty of that? Now, God is going to do this, whether there's men and women who are sitting on housetops and praying or not. Do you understand? He's going to do it. But gosh, I want to be a part of that. Don't you? You know, so how do we get in on a part of that? Well, first off, you are, because you believed and you're here, right? And you're in the one body. So the Spirit of God is going to be at work. Gosh, may our lives be about His will. Concern for His will. Simple obedience to His word is where it can start. This is where it can start. And then He works. He works. He'll show you. He'll teach you. He'll teach us as a body so that we can be a church that is speaking God's word and bringing deliverance to the world around us too. Just like they did in Acts, right? So I think that's where I'm going to end. I want to read one more verse. I'm just going to read it to you. And listen, this is really, I thought was a very cool verse. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and at this point in Acts, that's as far as it had gone at that point. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And you know what the peace that they had was? It was peace with one another, because they were still in persecution at this point. It wasn't like it was peace from problems. There's peace. Peace amongst each other. Unity. Troops throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was being built up. And look at this. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Isn't that cool? They were walking in the reverence of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied, right? So may we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiply. All right, that's all I want to share. I'm going to pray. So, Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. I pray that just what you want us to hear this morning sinks in. Father, help us to see and to know you. Help us to walk with you. Thank you for just being such a good God to us. And thank you for not only providing your word and not only providing that Spirit, but just absolute freedom from our sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and wonderful hope together. And we look forward to that day too. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.